Well, please turn with me to the book of Zechariah and chapter 3. The book of Zechariah and chapter 3, and we come to the fourth of these eight visions of Zechariah before the eight words of God to Zechariah and to the people of God. So we come to number 4, and we've seen that these visions are all building on one another. They all stand on the shoulders of one another. The first one we saw was the rider amongst the myrtle trees, the Lord with his church, the Lord in the midst of his people. Small and insignificant may they be in the world, but they are the ones whom the Lord mixes with. They are the ones whom the Lord stands with. They are the ones whom the Lord rides out to conquer and to conquer for. He is in the midst of his people. The second one was those four horns and the four blacksmiths who come to deal with those horns and strike terror in those horns. The Lord is dealing with the enemy of his people, the enemy of his church, and they will not stand, but his church, small and insignificant as they are, will stand because he is for them. And therefore, who can be against them? The third one, the man with the measuring line. The Lord has measured out his church. He knows who is his. He is making it large and broad so that they can fit in. As many as possible can fit into that church. Their borders will expand and the kingdom of God will grow and grow and grow until the last saint is saved. And the last sinner is brought to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the three that we've looked at so far. And now we're going to look at the character of those who inhabit New Jerusalem. And that's our title, long title, I know, but that's our title for our sermon this evening. The character of those who inhabit New Jerusalem. And we're not talking about New Jerusalem in the sense of when we die and go to be with the Lord. We're talking about New Jerusalem, the people of God, the saints of our God. That is what chapter 3 is really all about. So firstly, we see that they are the chosen ones. They are the called out ones. They are the ones whom God has saved for himself. We read this, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So those people who inhabit New Jerusalem, they are none other than the saints of the Lord. They are none other than the called out ones. They are none other than those whom God has saved and cleansed and washed himself. So we read here, don't we, of Satan standing by Joshua. Joshua represents, as the high priest, all the people. And that was the job of the high priest, wasn't it? If you remember the Old Testament high priests, they were those intercessors between man and God. They were the ones who brought those special sacrifices to God for sin. They were the ones who prayed for the people before the altar. They were the only ones allowed into the Holy of Holies with those sacrifices. The high priests were the ones who represented the people before God. And here we have Joshua. He is the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, representing all the people. Now, this obviously has a very broad meaning, a very general meaning to the people who have come back. Joshua is their high priest. And he is one who is tasked to stand for the people and to represent the people. And he must be in a fit state to do that. But how can he be in a fit state? He is a mere man. Well, we read here, he says, Satan stands at the right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Satan is always doing this. Satan is the enemy of the Lord's people. Satan is ever seeking to undermine the Lord's people before the Lord. And it's not that Satan has a voice before God or has any standing in God's presence. But by what he does and by his thoughts, he is always opposing the people of God, always accusing them, always saying to God, look at these people. They're unworthy. They're unfit. How can you choose them? How can they be your choice people? What is God's answer to that? Well, yes, they are unfit, aren't they? There's no way that they in themselves can be fit, because it says in verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. So here's the high priest. And before God, in the presence of God, this is how he appears in himself, in filthy garments. As the New Testament tells us, all our own righteousness is just filthy rags before God. Filthy rags. The very best that we can do, the very best people that we can aim to be for God, is filthy rags before him. What are filthy rags? Well, you may take your clean clothes that you no longer wear to the charity shop. And they'll be very pleased to have them as long as they're not torn or ripped or something that they can sell. You may even take your rags there and they may reuse your rags as bags and things to clean with. But your filthy rags, nobody wants. Nobody wants, do they? What good are filthy rags to anybody? It's an insult to take filthy rags even to a charity shop. What do you expect them to do with your filthy rags? Handle them? Wash them for you? Why should they do that? No, they just throw them away, I'm sure. Filthy rags. And that's his righteousness. His standing before God can never be in his own righteousness. That's what God is saying to the people. You cannot stand in your own righteousness before me. It's impossible. And if you attempt to do that, then Satan is right. Satan is right. We have no standing in and of ourselves, do we? So how can we stand before our God? How can we be right with our God, righteous in his eyes? How can we be justified? Well, we can't justify ourselves on the basis of our filthy rags, can we? And note that not one word here is said by Joshua in his defense. Not one, is there? He has no word to say. In himself, he has no standing before God. But that's not the point, you see. Satan is wrong, because his standing is not in himself, not in anything that he can say, not in anything that he can claim, but it's in God. It's in God, because God has chosen him. God has elected him. God has saved him. God has washed him and cleansed him. Look. Verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you. It's the Lord rebuking Satan. On what basis? The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And surely he is. Here is Joshua, a mere man, in his sin, in his unrighteousness before God, no standing before God. What is he? He's a brand for the fire of hell. Nothing more than that, is he? He has no worth, no merit in God's eyes whatsoever. Left to himself, he will languish in the fires of hell for all eternity. He's a brand fit for the fire. But God has plucked him. He hasn't done it himself. God has plucked him as a brand from the fire. There's a very lovely book written for children called Stickman. You may have seen it on television over Christmas. I don't think it was this Christmas, maybe last Christmas or something like that. Anyway, it's quite an amusing story about this Stickman. And Stickman gets thrown into a fire, collected up and thrown into a fire. And all he wants to do is get back to his family because, you know, he loves his family, even though he's just a stick. And he gets thrown into a fire. Well, he jumps out of that fire. Well, you can't do that, can you, if you're a stick? It's a story, friends. It's a myth. You can't do it. You can't save yourself from the hell, fires of hell. It's impossible. There's nothing you can do. That's where that's all we're fit for. And that's where we're going. Unless we are plucked from those fires. And that's what it is. Listen to those words again. He says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And who did it? But God himself. You see, God must choose us. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. He must pluck us from the fires of hell. And he must clothe us in his righteousness. We have no standing in our own. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke. This is the Lord answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And again, look here. Joshua does nothing, does he? He does absolutely nothing. He doesn't rid himself of those filthy garments. He can't. They are his garments. He has nothing else to put on before his God. He has no garments to put on, no garments of righteousness to put on. They are given by God, aren't they? God must take those filthy garments off him, and God must replace those filthy garments with the garments of righteousness. His garments, choice garments of God. He says to him, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes. You see, that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is, man, it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. So our righteousness, filthy rags. All our sin, clothing, even the good things that we do, spoiling even the good things that we do. Because we're not doing them for God, we're doing them for ourselves so that we can earn something and merit something from him. We're not doing it to glorify the Savior for what he has done for us. We're trying to glorify ourselves and rob the Lord Jesus Christ of that glory and say, I don't need you, Jesus Christ. I don't want you, Jesus Christ. I have standing in God's presence. No, none of that here, is there? The only standing that anybody has in the presence of God is because God has removed his filthy garments, his filth, his sin, his iniquity. God has removed it, placed it upon himself, stood on that cross of Calvary, suffered on that cross of Calvary, died for those sins, and washed and cleansed us with his blood, and then clothed us, given to us, imputed to us his own righteousness. So he takes away our sin, and in exchange for that, he gives us his righteousness. And in that righteousness, we can stand before our God. That's the standing that we have. Because we are chosen, because we are called of our God, because we are the ones that God saves and redeems, because we are the ones he has washed and cleansed, because we are the ones that he has clothed with his garments. That is our standing. And Satan can say what he likes. And all of it might be true. But the fact is, it doesn't count on what we do or what we have done or what we haven't done. It counts upon Jesus Christ. And that's our confidence, isn't it, friends? That's our confidence to know that we truly are the people of God and that God loves us. Don't look at yourselves. Don't look at yourselves. What will you see if you look at yourselves? You don't have to answer me. It's a rhetoric question. It's not a test. But think about it, friends. What do you see when you look at yourself? When you reflect upon yourself? I tell you, if you're honest, you see filthy garments, don't you? Isn't that what you see? You see, even as the Lord's people, you look back at your life and what do you see? An unworthy sinner. That's what you see. We're not standing before the world and saying, we were special. We chose the Lord Jesus Christ. We came to the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ saved us because we were special people. No, no, no. All the glory is to our Savior, isn't it? Then what should we do, friends? When Satan accuses us and says, you're unworthy, you're unfit to be a child of God. Look at those sins you've just done. Even as you call yourself a child of God and you have just done that thing, you have just thought that thought, you have just said those words, you're unfit. What's our reply to him, friends? Our reply to him is, yes, you're right. I am unfit. But my standing is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm unworthy, but my Savior is worthy. And he has saved me. And he has washed me. And he has cleansed me. He has made me fit. Now, what a word to Joshua this is, isn't it? What an encouraging word. An unfit man to be a servant of God, to be the high priest, to stand before the people of God, for the people of God, in the presence of the Almighty God. How can he do that? He's just a man. He's no better than anybody else. How can he do that? He's washed. He's cleansed. He's made righteous. He's made fit. He's the chosen. Therefore, he has standing. And who has done it? Not himself, but God. God has done it. God has removed his iniquity. And God has clothed him. You see, friends, what assurance that gives us, doesn't it? What power over Satan that gives us, doesn't it, friends? To know that we are nothing, but Jesus is all. And we stand upon him. We stand upon the rock of ages. We stand upon the one who has saved us and redeemed us and given his all for us. We stand in him who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know what that means, friends? It means no matter what we do, no matter how far we fall, he will keep that promise. if we are the children of God, never leave us nor forsake us. Even if we have, he will not, because we're his children, we're his chosen. We are the ones whom he has washed and cleansed and clothed with his righteousness. What confidence that gives us over all those accusations of Satan. Romans 8, just let me read to you those words from Romans 8 again. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. We don't justify ourselves, he justifies us. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You see that, friends? Exactly what we've been reading in Zechariah, isn't it? Exactly what we've been reading. Look at those words. He. Not me, but he. Do you see that? It's not me. I didn't do it. The Lord did it. It's all his work, isn't it? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Satan can do what he likes, but he has no power over us. He has no strength. He has nothing to say before God that can move our God. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, Christ has died. Therefore, what more can we ask for? What more can we possibly need? Christ has died. He's given everything. Everything in God is ours now through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's our great high priest. He's making intercession for us. And when Satan comes with those accusations, it is he who answers on our behalf. Because he has died. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He has made us righteous in God's eyes. He has justified us. He is where we stand before our God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You see, man can do what he likes. He can say what he likes. But one thing he can never change is this. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Do you see that, friends? Any other created thing. That means you. And it means me, doesn't it? Any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can't possibly do it, because it doesn't count on me. It never did, and it never will do. It counts on Christ, who has died for me. Firstly, then, their character. They are the called out ones. They are the saints of our God. Secondly, we see the command of God to his people. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, now admonish doesn't mean that he told him off. It means that he earnestly charged him. This is an earnest charge to Joshua. This is his commission. High priest, This is what you must do as a high priest. If you walk in my ways, and if you keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge over my courts. I will give you places to walk amongst those who stand here. You see, that is the commission. That is the charge to Joshua, and through him, the charge to his people. Joshua is to lead the people. Joshua is to stand before the Lord God on behalf of the people of God. Then what must he be doing? How must he live? How is he going to do this? How is he going to judge the people? How is he going to lead the people in the ways of righteousness? How should he do it? Make up his own mind? I know what pleases God. I think this pleases God. I think that we'll have more dancing in the temple. I think we'll have more festivals. I think we'll do this. I think we'll do that. No. No, he's not at liberty to do that. Is he? This is the command of God to Joshua. If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house. Then you shall be fit to judge my house. Then I will allow you to judge my house. Then I will allow you to serve me. Then I will use you as my servant, and likewise have charge over my courts. You will have charge over the whole temple courts, over all that happens there. You will then have charge over it, because I will know that I can trust you. Why? Because you are walking in my ways. Because you are keeping my commandments. In other words, you are doing what I want you to do, how I want you to do it, in my house. You see? Then you will have my trust. I will give you places to walk. That beautiful places to walk in his house amongst those who stand here. He will have a place with the people of God. He will have that right to walk amongst the people of God, to be part of the people of God. What a beautiful picture we have before us. And this is our commission, isn't it, friends? As brands plucked from the burning, we are now the servants of the living God. We are indebted to our God. We can never pay off that debt, and we should never be under the illusion that we can pay off that debt. It is an impossibility, but we are indebted, aren't we? We are bought at a price. Therefore, we must glorify God with our bodies and with our spirits, which are the Lord. You see, with our bodies, with the things that we can do, the physical things that we can do, our lives, our time, our energy, and with our spirits, because our spirits are now alive. We are spiritual beings before our God, with our worship, with our praise, with our study of the scriptures, with our understanding of his laws, keeping his laws, keeping his moral law, being true to him and walking in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, training ourselves to think with the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because we are his children, but now we've got to train ourselves to think with the mind of Christ, not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You see? Renewing in the sense of thinking spiritually, thinking as the Lord thinks, wants us to think. And how do we know? Well, because we keep his commandments. That's how we know, don't we? We study his word. Do you want to know what God wants you to do in your life? Well, study his word. Study it, friends. Lay it up in your heart. Lay it up in your minds. And the more that you do that, the more that you will think in that way. When you go to university and you start university, the first year is a year to try and get your minds thinking in a particular way. Everybody, because you come from all different backgrounds. You've had different educations. Oh, I know that's basically the state education, but teachers teach in a different way, don't they? You have a different level of understanding. And that first year is a year of leveling out so that you're all on the same level, with the same level of understanding, so that you can go on to the next year and build upon that together. If you don't, then you'll all be all over the place, won't you? All the time. And the teachers will have to do, you know, running here, there and everywhere, trying to teach people at different levels. Well, that's no good. It's no good. You're not at primary school anymore. That's what the teachers at primary school have to do. They have to run around, don't they? Dealing with children at different levels. Some children who don't even know how to do their shoes up. Other children who are thinking about, you know, sums already. They have a hard task, don't they? But at university, that first year is the leveling out year, to get our minds thinking in a certain way, understanding the ology, whatever ology it may be that we are studying. That's what it's to do. That's what the Word of God does, friends. When we come to it, when we start studying it, we may be in that first year of grasping the things of God. But then we move on and we start thinking in the way. Thinking in the way of God. Thinking with the mind of God, because we're thinking scripturally. We've laid it up in our hearts and our minds. It's taken hold of us and we've taken hold of it. And we become part with it. We learn its terminology. It's another thing, university, all this terminology that's so curious and we don't understand at first. Well, that's to sort it out. We start to learn the terminology. What does that mean? How does that impact upon something else? We start to think in that way of God, because we're thinking with his thoughts. His thoughts, aren't they, friends? You see? And that's what Joshua needs to do. You need to walk in my ways, and you can only walk in my ways if you keep my commandments. You see? The two go hand in hand. Do you want to please God? Then walk in his ways. To do that, you must know his word. Understand his word. Appreciate his word. My job is to communicate that to you. My job is to show these things to you. But if you don't, it's like a teacher again. A teacher can stand there saying these things over and over again, but if we're not taking them in, if we don't go home and we don't read them for ourselves, that's what homework is all about, isn't it? Isn't it, friends? It's to get it into our heads so that we understand it. I can't do that, friends. That's what you have to do, and I have to do. Get it into our heads, get it into our hearts, so that we know what we believe, and we believe what we know, and we'll stand by it and walk in it. And then the Lord will know that he can trust us with souls. Then the Lord will know that he can bless us and use us in his church, and that we can walk amongst his people freely, and he will give us free rein, because he trusts us. He knows what we will say. He knows how we will approach people. He knows how we will deal with people, because we will be dealing with them with the mind of Christ. We will approach them in the way of Christ. We will be communicating to them the things of Christ and the things of God. You see, it's no wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ isn't trusted in our day by the Lord, is it? When so many churches have turned against God's word and are not following God's word. And lastly, we see here that Joshua is not on his own, that Joshua has someone over him. And he is building his kingdom. Verse 8, hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. They are a wondrous sign in this way. They are the ones who are chosen. They are the ones unfit, but God has saved them and redeemed them. They are the ones that God will use, even though God doesn't need them. They are a wondrous sign, aren't they, of God's grace and of God's mercy and of God's love. What a wondrous sign. For behold, I bring forth my servant, the branch. Now, Joshua is a servant of God, but Jesus Christ is the branch. He is the servant. He is the one, the chosen one, who is over Joshua. You see, Joshua, he's not in this on his own. What a task before Joshua, isn't it? A task that would daunt any man, any woman. And yet he's not on his own. It's not all his job. It's not down to him. God is with him. God is walking with him. God is over him, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, that rock on which Joshua can stand. He is the stone which the builders have rejected, but a choice stone in God's eyes. He is the rock of ages. Upon the stone are seven eyes. Now, the number of seven is perfect. It's the number of God. It always represents the number of God. Eyes, simple, isn't it? The eyes of God see all things. The eyes of God know all things. The eyes of God are over all things. See, Joshua, you're not on your own. Never will you be on your own. You have the branch who is over you. You have the eyes of God always watching over you, watching over the circumstances, understanding and knowing all things, and ready to work on behalf of his glory. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Grave its inscription. The name is engraved upon his hands, isn't it? Our names are engraved upon his hands. The name of his church is engraved upon his hands, indelibly engraved upon his hands. And who are they? They are the ones whose iniquity has been taken away in one day. What a day. The day of the cross. The day of sacrifice. When the Lamb of God was sacrificed for the sins of his people. In one day, the work was done. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. What a beautiful picture that is, isn't it? What a beautiful picture of the people of God standing before the branch, standing before their Savior, redeemed in the blood of the Lamb, his choice people, his servants, inviting people in. Come and know my Savior. Come and know my Lord. Come and see him, the branch. Come and have redemption in him. rejoicing with the people of God in the God of their salvation also. What a beautiful picture we have here. What an encouraging picture for Joshua as he stands as the high priest guiding the people of God. God is with him, never on his own. The branch is there over him, doesn't stand in his own authority, stands in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands in him who loves him and who loves the people of God. He stands in the one who's taken away the iniquity of the people, saved them and redeemed them, a choice people for himself. Those are the people whom Joshua is called to represent before God. And he is answerable to his Savior, just like we are. We're not our own in this, are we? Sometimes it can feel like it, can't it? It can, can't it? Sometimes we look around and we think, well, you know, are we the only church saying these things? Well, we're not. Are we the only church preaching these things? No, we're not. But less and less every year are. That's the sad truth of it. But we're not on our own, friends, are we? We have the Savior with us. Isn't he over us? Do we answer to these other churches? Do we answer to the government? No. We answer to him. And if he is pleased with us, and if he is for us, then who can be against us? Does it matter what they say? Does it matter what they accuse us of? No. Because nobody can bring a charge against the God's elect, can they? No. We answer to him. But the reverse of that is this. We do answer to him. We have a responsibility to live for him and love him and be worthy of this calling that he has called us to. To be those people who ever seek to show our gratitude and love to our Savior and live for him and glorify him and lift him up and invite the people in to seek and find our wonderful Savior, that their iniquities may be forgiven and that they may have standing before our God.